I'll probably flick the things along, Simon, if that's all right. Got this new toy. It's good. It works. Simon, have you got Audacity open or something? Is it? Okay, that's it, we're back on. Okay. Okay, well, let me start with something I found really helpful, which came from my former boss. Before I came over to the to Australia, and it's to help us again to get to grips with what these 10 words are all about, to get the heart of them, and particularly what they mean to us today. So here's the picture. Suppose I invite you to my kitchen to make some omelettes. It's not likely to happen, but suppose I do. Very nice and homely, very nice of me to do that. But I make it a condition that if you want to make an omelette in my kitchen, then you must wear an England soccer shirt. Now you think, that's a bit unnecessary, isn't it? That's a load of nonsense, that command. What's that got to do with making an omelette? What's what I wear got to do with that? And the reality is you can wear anything or nothing, not in my kitchen, to wear an omelette, to make an omelette. But what if I said you can make an omelette on the condition that you crack some eggs? Duh. It's obvious, isn't it? You can't make an omelette without breaking eggs. That's what omelette making, or part of what omelette making is all about, what it involves. Now, some people see God's commandments like that first one, like wearing an England soccer shirt in my kitchen to make omelettes. They think that God just throws in some rule just to make life difficult, and there's no real reason for it. And it's sort of nonsense to us, and doesn't have any connection to what we're supposed to be doing. Many people think like that. But in reality, God's commandments, these 10 words, are more like the second one. Just as you cannot make an omelette without breaking an egg, you cannot love God and be one of his people and call yourself one of his people without desiring to follow him and what he commands. It's part and parcel of what being a true worshipper is. And what's more, all of these words, these commandments, have very, very good reasons behind them, which are for our best good and for God's glory, as we'll see. So we're encouraged to see these 10 words as things to desire, that we want to keep them, because keeping them is the most natural of all possible things to do for those who love and have been saved by this God. So hopefully we've seen that, or begun to see that, in the first two that we've looked at. Remember, number one, I have no other gods before me. That's about worshipping the right God, the only true God. And so naturally, the believer no longer has any gods beside the true and living God. Rather, there's no room for anyone else. The true and living God is everything to the believer. In the second word, about idols, it says worship the right God in the right way. So naturally then, the believer no longer pursues images of God, or fashions images of God, or lives for things that are less than God. Rather, it is the believer who is now fashioned by God into his image, the image even of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And the same thing is true of this third word also. It is the most natural thing in the world of those who have been saved by the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, that, Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So what is it to misuse the name of the Lord? The old translations have, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. The word that we have translated as misuse or take in vain means emptiness, means vanity, it means falsehood, triviality, worthlessness. And so when that idea is applied to God, what does that then mean? Well, it's to take this glorious God, and his glory is literally the weightiness, the heaviness, the substance of who he is, and to make it light. To take that substance and make it insubstantial. To take his holiness, his total otherness from us, his differentness, and to make it the same as us. Make it into the likeness of us. Now, I don't know how aware you are of this third command. You may already have very clear ideas on what this means, and possibly, and we tend to do this, quite a narrow understanding of what it applies to. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. What is it to misuse his name? And more importantly, what does it mean to use his name? So let's pray as we get to that. Father in heaven, please help us as your people who have been loved to the uttermost by you and brought into your family. We want to love you, for you first loved us. And we know that loving you has something to do with these words. And so we pray you'd help us now to be clear, that we might not misuse your name, we'd be clear on what that looks like, but more importantly, we would be those who use your name and hold it up and lift it up and glorify it, because we want your name to be known by all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to give you the big idea up front. There it is. Those who have got the sheets, start scribbling. The big idea is this: the Christian, the believer, does not use the name of the Lord in an empty manner. Rather, the Christian or the believer lives and speaks in such a manner that they glorify the name of the Lord, and that others also glorify the name of the Lord. That's the big idea. I'll just leave it up there for another second. It'll come up again at the end, but you can get ahead of the game. The believer does not use the name of the Lord in an empty manner. Rather, they live and speak in such a manner that they and others glorify the name of the Lord. That is to say that instead of emptying and watering down what God's name means, the people who he saved, those who have become his children, actively desire to fill up what the name of God means. So we're going to start thinking about God's name. As I say, we'll come back to the big idea a little later. What's in a name? Don't know whether you know your name. Some of the kids on their sheets have got an opportunity to try and write down what their name means. But we think differently about names today, or at least in our culture, we think differently to some other cultures who put a lot more effort into naming their children. For example, what were my parents thinking when they named me Graham? Remember what Graham means? I've said it before. I'd love to get excited about this, but it means gravel field. Great. Fantastic. But God's name is a little bit more significant, thankfully. For a start, what's in view here is his personal name by which his people were to call him. But unlike you or I, this name was not given to him. Right? The name you hold and the name I have, for good or for bad, is what was given to us by those who named us. But this name, the name of God, wasn't given. It was revealed. We do not get to make up God's name. It's important to know that naming itself is an act of authority, as we demonstrate as parents with our children. But no one does that with God, for to do that would be an act of authority over God. In the Bible, he reveals his name. We can turn back a few pages to Exodus chapter 3. It'd be worth doing that. Exodus chapter 3. Incredibly massive thing in this book of Exodus that we're looking at. The revealing of God's name. Exodus 3 verse 6, this is Moses at the unburning bush. And God says this to him in verse 6, he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There's God. And Moses is in front of him, and God's saying, it's me, it's God. But then he says in verse 13 a little later, well, Moses says to him, suppose I go to the Israelites, my people, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So we're looking at more than just God here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, sounds like he is in Hebrew, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is what? This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. The Lord, I am. L-O-R-D in capital letters in your Bibles. Revealed personally to the people he's saved. Indeed, we can call it his salvation name. Now just turn over to Exodus chapter 6. Again, we sort of touched on this a couple of weeks back. But Exodus chapter 6 verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. There it is again. The name by which you are to remember me forever. The one I revealed in Exodus 3. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. It's the idea of his character. Not having been fully revealed before, but now, in what's happening in Exodus, now being revealed. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land, and these are the promises, the promises, the promises. But then verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, and this is like a whacking great bracket here, and it starts with I am the Lord and ends with I am the Lord, and here's God's character. Here's the content of his name in the middle. verse 6 there. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. There's a fair amount in this name, isn't there? And so this name is not given, it's revealed by God, saying, I will, I am. That I said, I'll do that. I'm faithful. I'm compassionate. So next thing to say, though, is it reveals God's character. It's not just a category, God, or even a category with attributes attached, God Almighty. This is his character, his very identity, who he is, and it's made known intimately through his presence, his promise, and its fulfillment by his power. And so other nations may refer to this God as the God of Israel. But Israel know him as Yahweh, the Lord, or Jehovah in its Greek form. Others know him as the God of Israel. They've got a God. But who do Israel know him as? Yahweh, Jehovah. And what does that mean? All of that stuff. Not that he's just said, but that he's done. And we know him as Jesus. You know what Jesus means? They'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It means Yahweh, Jehovah, is salvation. And Jesus' whole work of saving sinners like us, you and me, was prefigured in the events of the Exodus. We've got the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but here's the Gospel of Moses. Really? The death on the cross, that most massive of all possible costs that's paid for our freedom. To release us now, not the Israelites in Egypt, but us from sin, and to free us, not to live any way that we please. That's what we were doing. But to bring us into true freedom, to live God's way, to live as his children, and therefore to glorify him, to live lives that are like big arrows pointing up to God. And what I hope you can see, and that's just a very brief survey, is that God's name is a huge deal, isn't it? It's the biggest deal, surely, to us, to God's people, to those who know the God who has saved them. It's not empty, it's not trivial, it's not throwaway, it's not worthless, because God is not empty or trivial or worthless. He's worthy of our whole lives, sacrificed on an altar to him. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And all of that and more is expressed in his name. Because he attached his name to his actions. And he attached his name and his actions to his people. And made it all happen for our best good and to his great glory. And so to misuse this name is a big deal. It's actually an attack on God's honour and his glory. And so think of it like we saw in the kids' talk. It's a good way of thinking about it. We think of trademarks. Once a name is trademarked, it cannot be used without proper authority. And God licenses the use of his name to anyone who will use it according to the instructions he's given. He licenses it to his people and says, here is how to use it. Here is how not to use it. God's name hasn't been released out into the public domain to be used willy-nilly, any which way you like. He retains legal control over his name, and he threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized misuse of this supremely valuable property. That's what's in God's name. It's a big deal. So let's think then about misusing God's name. Straight up, there's consequences, aren't there? Our verse 7 of Exodus 20, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." A certain man who's recorded in Leviticus, the next book of the Bible after Exodus, blasphemed God's name with a curse. It's in Leviticus 24, I think. And consequently, because anyone who blasphemes, so that's misuses, the name of the Lord must be put to death, he was killed. There's consequences. Now, there's consequences if this applies to us. And I think it does. For a number of reasons, one of which is this is my name forever. But if there are consequences, if this applies to us, then we really don't want to do it. Do we? We don't want to fall on the wrong side of this word. We don't want to treat this name as worthless or rob it of its true glory. So how do we break this command? Well, we've got to remember firstly that God's people bear God's name. And those who bear God's name are to reflect God's character. So we're talking here about a lot more than OMG on a text message. We will get to that. But we're talking about more than that. Because as his children, we have been licensed to carry his name, but within certain guidelines. And we should know, it's obvious really, but it does say it pretty starkly in Scripture about those who bear God's name and yet bring dishonour on God. Romans 2 verse 23 talks about actually some Jews in a church in Rome. And Paul the Apostle talks to them, he says, "You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law?" That is, you're saying certain things, but your behaviour is not adding up. "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." These guys, they're saying, yeah, we're like this with God, but their lives don't add up. And who takes the hit? God and his name. And it becomes a byword in their society. And Christians can easily do the same, can't we? God's name can be blasphemed because of the lives and the lips of his people. The world watches us as we live, as we work, as we play. They hear us as we live, as we work, as we play. And then what? Is what they have seen grounds for blasphemy, or is it grounds for glorifying God, praising the God that we worship? Before we get specific on this, though, one thing is super important. See, this is about the desire of God's obedient children. We want to do this, we want to pursue this, we want to live this way, but we are not perfect. Are we? Well, I'm not. And I don't think you are too. We're not perfect. And we don't expect to be, even if we desire to be. This is really important. And so while we desire to live this way because we increasingly know God's character and the requirements that He's graciously made known to us so that we might live freely as His children and His Spirit is in us to help us, nevertheless, we're going to stuff up. We've got to remember that as we go through these. We are going to stuff up. And people will see that we stuff up, won't they? But here's what people should also see. This is possibly the most important thing for handling these 10 words. People should also see what happens after we stuff up. For what happens after we stuff up? It's a good question, isn't it? What should happen is that we find ourselves looking at the cross, laying hold again of the gospel, the good news. As we turn away from that sin, we turn our back to it and we go this way, repenting, turning and trusting. As we seek now to make things good, we went that way, there was a whole bunch of nasty stuff that happened, but now we're turning this way again. God's brought us back to the cross, to the good news, to forgiveness, to freedom. There's some stuff to get right again. Making restitution for the hurts that we've inflicted, the damage that we've done. Wanting to be reconciled. That's what people should see. We know we're going to stuff up. That doesn't mean the whole thing's fallen in a heap. It's not great. But that's why we've got good news. And we want people desperately to see that. Because it's why we're children of God in the first place. And there are opportunities all along the way of life to show in lives that point up to God how good He is. But having said that, everyone is better off if we don't stuff up. So, a few things here on misusing God's name. Be careful what you say. There's a whole bunch of things that we're going to go through here fairly quickly. Come back to them in gospel communities, please. Don't get off this hook. There's a lot of work for us to do here. Okay, we can misuse God's name in casual teaching. That's somehow to do with what we say. It's what we say as a church. It's what I say as a preacher. And so we take care to handle God's word correctly. Not be casual with our teaching. Because we believe that when God's word is preached, when it's handled properly and preached, God's voice is heard. Now that is true of the upfront teaching. What comes to you from here is in God's name. That's why what Steve said was important. If you've got a beef with what's said, make it known. I'm only human, and I'm not perfect. Neither is Steve, or Michael, or Jake, or anyone else who stands up front and preaches and teaches. Nevertheless, we work hard to handle this word correctly and to teach it correctly. And that's why we like to get to it again in our GC. So we come back to it. We've thought about it. We work it through into our lives. False prophets were those who, along with the true prophets, said, "Thus says the Lord." You could say anything and then say, thus says the Lord. And what you're doing is you're taking his trademark name and putting it to what you just said. That's a big deal. So we can misuse God's name in casual teaching. We don't want to be casual about our teaching. What we also need to take care with, though, is how we apply God's word to one another also. Because just as that comes from the front in the power of thus says the Lord, we can say similar things just amongst ourselves. And we've got to be careful with that. We're not to go beyond what the scriptures say. We're not to impose on others in God's name what is beyond scripture. This counts for those secondary areas where there can be a number of different positions, even if you have strong convictions. You've got to be careful with that. That's why we focus on those things that are closed-handed. And we gather around those. We're united by those. And around the other stuff, we're open-handed. And we can have a variety of different positions and not have to kill each other. Please. We'll get to that in a few weeks' time. When we hear words like, God told me, it's got to be a bit careful. If we mean by that God's word, I discovered in this, and it's clear that God's telling me, if it's God told me, and it's directly opposite to what his word teaches, you know there's a problem. That's why, again, we want to grow in our knowledge of his word so that when those times come up, we will know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. But just because someone says, God told me, doesn't mean it's the truth. Be even more careful when someone says, God told me that you... dot, dot, dot. We can misuse God's name in what we say by casual speech. Most simply, oh my God, OMG, Jesus. I was watching the Aussie Rules last night. Umpire Ray Chamberlain, Razor, got piled over by some big unit and he's mic'd up, isn't he? And just in the middle of this game, Jesus! It's not what you expect to hear from a mic'd up umpire. It got repeated by the commentators. Imagine what would happen if that was Allah! What do you think would happen? Fatwas? World War III? I don't know, all sorts of stuff. Whatever environment you find yourselves in these days, these unthinking exclamations do nothing to glorify God. Instead, they do the opposite. Think of perhaps a dead relative, a dead loved one being spoken of at every opportunity of anger, surprise, fright, relief. Again, we wouldn't accept that. How much less should we, unmoved, accept the same of our crucified Saviour, who was God himself, come to be with us, who was made man? It's become so common that we're sensitised to it. And how do we deal with that at work or other places? I don't know, you can do a number of things, I suppose. We've got to expect this to happen. One example was a guy on an aeroplane who had these two guys behind him. He's a minister, and he went up to them. He said, excuse me, are you in the ministry? Are you ministers? No, whatever gave you that idea? Well, you just said, damn, hell, God, Jesus Christ, in one sentence. And I struggle to fit all of that into a whole sermon. Now, a bit weird. Full on, he didn't get another peep out of those guys. Totally freaked out. That's one way you can go. Is it the best way? Not sure. The desire's right, though. What I'd say is that, as we'll see, there's definitely a sense in leave room for God's judgment here. As we'll see, there's a few examples of God doing the judgment. But usually, some respect is accorded to you if people know that you're a Christian. I play squash. I'm a minister. People know that. And there's some very interesting reactions, because squash is a fairly oomphy, energetic sort of game. There's lots of massive stretches and stuff comes out. And people generally, if I'm reffing the game, conduct stroke, penalties being applied, people usually backpedal. Do you know what I say to them? Well, I appreciate that. But it's actually not me you've got to worry about. Another way to go is, oh, you believe in God, do you? Again, you've got to weigh these things up. You could be a total nut job, come over as a total nut job. But what's underneath all of these responses? Do we have a strategy? Do we want to be people who are seen to desire the holiness and glory of God's name? Certainly don't go in with the OMG and all that sort of stuff. At a deeper level is the value of our word. We're going to have to crack on a bit here. Jesus talks about the taking and making of oaths, especially attempts to water down their level of binding. And the heart of what he says is that by definition, God expects his people's word to mean something because God's name means something. And that means yes is yes and no is no. Be faithful to your word and be honest with your word. Because oaths taken as a Christian are always taken in God's name, whether you said, on God's word, I swear on God's word, or not. Because God's people bear his name. Another one is falsely pretending. I'm not sure that swift death will necessarily follow like it did in Leviticus 24 and other places, but there's a couple of instances that make very sharp points in the New Testament. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you have not lied to men, but to God. Dead. The Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. That is why many of you are ill and some have fallen asleep. Why? Because this is precious. This is about my name, the name of Jesus and what he's done. And you're messing around with this simple meal and you're bringing God's name down into the gutter. And some of you are now ill and falling asleep. And God is doing the judging there. Outside of the Christian community, Herod in Acts 12 does this address, this is the voice of a God, not a man, because he did not give praise to God. An angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. He should have said, glory to God. God held him accountable. So I think what we see there is God will do any acting and we can leave it to him. But what is the desire that we express and we live out? That's for us to sort out. Lightweight platitudes, another thing that turn the Almighty into the Almighty, as someone has said. Christian t-shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. Mark Driscoll used to wear a shirt that said that, and he repented of it when he started preaching on the Ten Commandments. Which is pretty cool. Air Jesus, the ultimate high. Jesus in the image of Michael Jordan, a basketball player. Is that expanding our view of Jesus or diminishing it? Jesus saves. He doesn't need to save that. That's missing, that ball. But Jesus saves a ball going into a net, or does he do something far more glorious? And you understand where this is coming from, and it's cheesy, and yeah, it is cheesy, so we probably shouldn't do it. But is it diminishing him? Is it? All right, let's go to using God's name very quickly. Having been through all of this, we might tend to follow what the Jews did and not use God's name at all. Even today, many Jews don't even use the name Yahweh. They simply refer to God as the name. Hashem, the name. I don't think that's what's in view, do you? Yahweh is 7,000 times there in the Old Testament. To not say that name would be the most awful response. Be a shocker. The whole point of God revealing his name and his character is to save us, is to bring us to him, so that we could come to know him and know him better. It binds him and his people in that eternal covenant relationship. But I hope you can see that obviously this command is something to take very seriously. This is my name forever, by which you're to remember me. But it's not so much the fear of a death sentence, although that should be in our minds perhaps. But isn't it our love and our respect and our reverence for our Lord as his children that should drive our response to this? Shouldn't that be what drives us? Our desire for his name to be lifted up for all to see in its glory, not in triviality, in its effect, in my changed life, not in worthlessness. It doesn't matter. But those who don't know him get to know him rightly. I reckon that's as obvious as cracking eggs to make an omelette. I think that's the impression I've got going through this. So his name is to be used, although not misused, and it's to be filled up with its true glorious content, not distorted, not devalued, not trivialized. And how to get used? Well, in prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We should pray that a bit more often, probably. Hallowed be your name in my household. In Margate, in the Channel, in Australia. Hallowed be your name in my workplace. Hallowed be your name in my life. We should use it in prayer. We should use it in life. Peter tells Christians, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. That's how to use God's name. Remember that you bear God's name. And your lives are on show. And they're adverts boards. Sandwich boards, like the old sandwich board, except your life is the writing on it. And does it point to God or does it point somewhere else? And use God's name so that others may know. In evangelism, people have got to know this. There's no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. That's the cracker, isn't it? He's been given the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Sorry, there's a bit behind the eight ball there. Back to the big idea. Big idea, the Christian does not use the name of the Lord in an empty manner. Rather, the believer lives and speaks in such a manner that they and others will glorify the name of the Lord. Well, may God help us to do that. May he help us to see where we need to repent, to see where our thinking is too small, and to cultivate this desire from right in here to see his name glorified and to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we confess our sense of awkwardness at living in this world, in this culture. We find it hard to walk that line of honouring your name and being sensitised to its dishonour. We aren't Muslim. We do not pronounce fatwas for breaches of this command in wider culture. But Lord, we should remember, for you have told us how highly you take the matter of your name, both in our culture and society, but far more so in our churches. Please, may we be those who never take your name in vain. Please remind us that through our salvation we have all taken your name, and so may our lives not be in vain. May people see us desiring for your glory and your holiness, and may they see us when we stuff up, going again and claiming that very nature and character that your name displays through the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and finding again forgiveness and your grace. When people look at us, may they see something of the good news about Jesus. And will you give us all the wisdom we need as we live, as we work, as we play, as we hang out with all manner of folks? Give us the wisdom we need to say the right things and to live the right way. Not to do that out of fear of you, but in love for you. We ask all of this in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.